I read a lot of scripture into the sermons that I preach. I oftentimes don't take enough time, though, to have us read. And so this morning, here's what I'd like us to do, if everything will work up here. I would like us to read this last part of Ephesians together. We're going to the end of Ephesians because this is what the end result looks like. When the world gets turned right side up, when we begin to stand strong for Christ, this is the end result. If you will, in honor of God's word, let's stand this morning and let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 6, picking up with verse 10. Hopefully you can read that. Ooh. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whoever I speak given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Dear Heavenly Father, as we break into this passage of Scripture over the next couple weeks, I pray that you will lead and you will guide and you will teach, that your Holy Spirit will move among us, and that we will see how we have been called to stand strong for you in this dark world. Father, help us, empower us, and may we live out the power that you have given to us through the Holy Spirit so that we can chase the forces of evil away and see more and more people come into your family, call upon you as Lord, and discover your forgiveness. Thank you for these words. Amen. You may be seated. One other quick announcement. I knew I was going to forget because we had so many. We have new people coming into the church, and they would like to put names with faces. So as you came in this morning, you may have been bounced. Look at the directory. Is your information correct? And do you have a picture in there that you actually like? So we're trying to update the pictures, get all the information accurate. Right after church this morning, in this room, when you go out to the left, we've got a studio set up in there. Stephanie's helping me as well. We're trying to get nice pictures. And if you would just like a nice picture of your family, we're getting pictures in there this morning. And we also, please, see that directory. Make sure all your information is correct as well, so that we can get good information and good pictures out of folks. So pay attention to that or be able to do that. Please help us with that right after church is over this morning. Well, I am finding that the longer that I preach in my life, the more that the materials that I work through are so interrelated and bounce off of other materials and sort of go together with other things. And it points me back to the truth that the Bible is one cohesive book and tells one story, but it tells it from a lot of different angles and from a lot of different viewpoints. Last week, I alluded to the truth that there is a spiritual world and that we don't acknowledge the power of that world very much in our modern culture. So before we launch back into verse 10, I want to go back and just make this truth clear. I've been asked at various points in my life, Pastor John, do you believe in ghosts and goblins? Do you believe that they can haunt a house? Do you believe in ghosts that can go bump in the night? Do you believe all that? And I oftentimes respond with, I not only believe it, but I worship one of it. Because we celebrate this thing in the church. We call it the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God who?
Holy Ghost.
The Holy Spirit. And yet sometimes we downplay that whole spiritual world. And no, I worship part of that because part of that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come and we can't always wrap our minds all the way around it, but it is one of the parts of the Trinity that we worship. The Holy Ghost is not of this world, but this Holy Ghost is part of the world and working in this world. In fact, the Bible shows us that this whole world has forces playing against it that we do not understand. And the Holy Spirit is one of those forces at work in this world. In the first garden, the Garden of Eden, humanity was created to live in between heaven and earth. We were created in this perfect earthly yet heavenly paradise called Eden. And this garden was perfectly combined together where we were under the authority of God and we lived in the authority of God, we lived in the power of God, and humanity walked with God in the garden. In Eden, we lived sort of in heaven and on earth at the same time, and we lived in perfect unity with God. But Satan came, and Satan tempted humanity. And Satan turned away us, humanity, from God, and to rule the earth, began to challenge us and began to tempt us that we could rule the earth without God's wisdom, without God's authority, that we could rule by our own wisdom and by our own authority. And because of that, we were no longer able to exist in this perfect state of heaven and earth together, and we were cast out of the garden. And sadly, this ushered in the opportunity for Satan to even come more at us. And to Satan to begin to attack and use his forces and his demons to attack and pull us into complete darkness. And one of the things they want to do is the demons and the evil powers that be, they want us to totally forget what the first garden was like. They want to erase that from our minds, erase that from our thinking, and pull all of us into darkness. These evil forces exist out of our human consciousness and our humanity, but they are constantly at work in our world, and they're working to destroy all of God's creation and the pinnacle of His creation, you and me, humanity. The desire of all that is evil is to blind and darken us and to bring us into complete darkness. And they want anything, they don't want anything more than to pull us away from God. It's interesting when you study demons and evil spirits in the Bible, you will not find what they are for, but you will begin to find what they are against. They are always against something. They are against God's love and against goodness, against God's order, against love, against heaven, against God's blessing. They are against God's ways. They are against God's presence and against all that is good and right. And they desire to turn us against God. That's the desire. When Jesus came to this earth, He came not just in a physical state. And it wasn't just a human battle against Satan. But when Jesus came, He came to do a spiritual battle. He did not come to just die a human death, but through that human death, He was waging war, the ultimate war, against the devil, a spiritual war. And to win that battle, it cost Him His human life. So I just want to share right here at the start this morning, I do believe in ghosts. I do believe in the spiritual world. I do believe there is a battle raging for our souls. I do believe that that battle and that world is more powerful than we can imagine. I do believe that the spiritual world can have real world power even to go bump in the night. And yet, I do believe that this world that Jesus and Paul is calling us to enter into is the world that He wants us to do battle in and battle with. That this is where the battle for souls rages on. And this is the realm where the battle for your very own soul was won so that you could say yes to Jesus. I do believe that evil that we see in the world, death, hunger, pain, hurting, war, hatred, division, all of that is not the work of God. Amen. It is the work of the evil one trying to destroy us. I do believe that the power that is now within us is greater than the power of the dark world. Amen? Yes. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And as we go into this battle, we do not go unarmed. We do not go alone. We have the Holy Spirit. As we looked at in Jesus' prayer last week, not only that, we have Jesus praying for us. And Jesus said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's my prayer. That's Jesus' prayer for us, for you, and for me. We are not alone in this battle. In this letter, Paul has laid out the truths of the spiritual battle and described a bit as to why and how this battle lines got drawn up. He's laid out the power of the gospel and how Christ has already won the war for our souls. And I love that before he reveals to us our part in the unfolding story, Paul first lays out the story of the gospel, what Jesus did for us. So before we hit Ephesians 6:10, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I pray, this is Paul's words in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exalted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Right at the top of Paul's letter, he lays out the reality of the spiritual world and the battle that is raging. But he also reminds us that Christ is all-powerful in that spiritual world and that he has already won the battle there. But Paul pushes the envelope even further and tells his readers that now, as his followers, we have that same spirit. The same spirit that was on Christ is now upon us. The power that allowed Christ to defeat Satan in his years of ministry as well as on the cross is running now through our veins who say yes to Jesus, who have Jesus as our Lord. And that's an awesome reminder, and it helps me make a lot of sense of other parts of the scripture. I read stuff in the New Testament, and it sort of fascinates me that when Christians moved into a town, wild things began to happen. Demons would flee. Evil spirits would come out of people with shrieks and shivers. The dead would be raised. The lame would be made whole. People would receive their sight who were blind. People who couldn't walk would walk. Diseased people would get cured. All because Jesus people, not Jesus, but Jesus people showed up. Why? Because the same power that was on Jesus is on you and upon me. His spirit runs through our veins. But here's the piece I find very fascinating. The power's not shared with us so that we can see cool things, so that we can play and dink around with the spiritual world. The power's not given to me so that I can step back and say, wow, look what I did. It's not even given to me to step back and say, wow, look what God did through me. That isn't why that power is given. That power is given to bring glory and honor to God alone. That's why the power's given. I'm trying to keep my Hebrew study out of the sermons, okay? That's Tuesday night. So if you want to get into Hebrew stuff, wasn't it an interesting chapter for you who have been reading four this week? Lot in there. So I'm trying to keep that separate. But again, the Bible is one cohesive whole. And so when I'm reading, you know, putting stuff together and research and whatnot for the sermons, and I'm reading over here for my devotions out of Hebrews, I just can't help it when the two worlds sort of cross, or those two studies sort of crossed. And this week, I ran across a passage, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. If you're doing the study, you read it, so you saw this too. And here's the verse. It just wasn't making sense in my mind. Therefore, this is out of the NIV translation. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Okay, didn't say a whole lot to me. You know, okay, I get that. But then there was just something pulling me at that. So I went over and I read it out of the New Living Translation. So a different translation. And here's the way that the New Living translated it. God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Well, that's a little different. When I read that, it changed the perspective of the verse for me. Tremble with fear. That means that's something we should take notice of. What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? What does it mean to tremble with fear over those that might fail to enter into God's rest? In other words, what the Hebrew writer is saying here is that some people may not discover, accept, or believe in Christ, and therefore might miss heaven, might miss God's rest. And this perspective leads me back to Ephesians chapter 6. If I tremble with fear, what it's telling me here is that I should tremble with fear. I should have deep emotional distress over people who aren't making it to heaven. That should be our heart. As followers of Christ, that's where I should be. But I must admit, I've told you, y'all know I'm not perfect. I must admit that I have too often become numb to the souls that are around me that are going to hell. I even make excuses for them. I ignore their souls. I don't want to get uncomfortable to do something about their souls. I don't want to risk a good relationship, you know, to start talking to them about Jesus. I don't want to be a Jesus freak. I don't want them to reject me because I stand for Christ. And I've been lulled to sleep, and I am not trembling with fear over their soul. And they're missing heaven. Wow. I am scared that sometimes I have been convinced that what the upside-down world does is perfectly fine as long as it doesn't affect me. They can do whatever they want as long as it doesn't affect me. And the Hebrew writers say, no, we cannot turn a blind eye to people that are stuck in the upside-down world. We can't ignore them. We can't excuse them. We can't just say, hey, it's their problem. They're partying hell. I'm not going there, so not my problem. We can't do that. That is not the love of Christ. That is not the power of the Spirit that flows or should be flowing through our veins. So now let's jump back to Ephesians chapter 6. Because Paul lays out what we are to do about this. So, quick recap. You saw it up here in the video. First half of the book, Paul describes what Christ did in the gospel. So, he was the one who paid the price, who died for our sins. That's the gospel story. Chapters 4 and 5, Paul then describes how that victory that Christ won plays out in our personal lives, in our public lives, how it plays out in the church's life as well. And then chapter 6, he begins to describe how God's authority structure begins to influence the family, begins to influence the church, and he sets up that authority structure a little bit. And then finally, at the end of chapter 6, about halfway through chapter 6, he then begins to lay out the armor of the Spirit. This is what God has done to equip you. This is the armor that he's given you so that you can enter into the battle that you're already in. So that you can be equipped correctly for this. So this is what we're going to be talking about. Standing strong, putting on the full armor of God. And what does this look like? We're going to look at all the different pieces that Paul lays out here. So be strong in the Lord. Before a soldier is given a gun or shown how to fire a missile, he first goes through what's called basic training. And the reason a soldier goes through basic training is because during this time, they are going to make sure that he physically can do what's going to be asked of him. They're going to have to lose weight. They're going to have to run till they puke. They're going to have to be in tip-top physical shape so that when the Army, Navy, or whoever puts a gun in their hand or allows them to carry a missile to shoot, that they're going to be able to physically be able to do that. And so Paul first lays out that we need to not just have physical strength or armor, we need to have a physical prowess about ourselves, a spiritual prowess, a spiritual strength, so that we can hold the armor. So it says, be strong in the Lord, and then hold the armor, be equipped with the armor as well. I remember as a kid, my great-grandpa had a double-barrel old shotgun, one of the long rifles. I don't know if any of you remember those. And my brother, I don't even know where it was in the house, but I remember my older brother constantly begged my dad to shoot that gun. But that double barrel shotgun had one little hiccup. It had a kick. And my brother, come on, I want to shoot the gun, I want to shoot the gun. And my dad kept telling him, no, 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 because my dad had shot the gun and he knew how it worked. And finally, my older brother wore my dad down. He was probably, I can remember the day. I can remember it was gray outside. I can remember great-grandma and grandpa's house, the hedge apple row, not hedge apple, those cruddy apples that nobody wants, you know, the crab apples. Crab apples on the fence line, dropped all over the ground. And I can remember the piece of tin my dad set up. So finally, my dad said, okay, I'll let you shoot the gun. And my brother was probably, he had to only be fourth grade, fifth grade, maybe sixth grade at best. But he was, and if you've seen my brother, he's short, okay? He's about this tall as me. And he wasn't full grown at all. And I remember my dad took the gun out. My great-grandpa and my grandpa were sitting on the back porch. I was standing there as well. I was maybe a preschooler. And my dad takes the gun, he loads it with one shot, okay? So he only puts one in, not the double. He just puts one barrel, loads one barrel, pulls it up. He puts it in my brother's arm. He tells my brother, make sure you keep that against your shoulder, and then you just lightly pull that trigger. And I remember this as clear as day. When my dad told him that and then let go, he took three big steps back. Now, in my little brain, it seemed like about 8 foot back. It was probably only about 4 or 5 foot back. And my brother shot that gun. It was the loudest thing I'd ever heard. It hit his shoulder. It lifted him off his feet. And my dad caught him this far back. It was like, boom! And I was like, oh, I'm never shooting that thing. You know, it scared me to death. My brother had the biggest bruise on his shoulder. Oh, my goodness. What happened here? He was given a weapon that he was still not big enough to handle. And so Paul starts this whole thing out with this weaponry, first telling us you have to be big enough to handle the armor that God wants to give you. And then he gives us a little secret, and this is wild. It has nothing to do with you. It doesn't matter. You do not get big enough by going to church. You don't get big enough by giving a bunch of money. You don't get big enough by sitting in Bible studies. You don't get big enough by memorizing scripture. That's not how we get big enough. Where does the strength come from? From God. In His strength, in His power. So I want to start there this morning as we move into the series. Where does our power come from? Paul tells us to stand strong, but that strength is not of my own. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Our strength does not come from within us or our learning or our spiritual growth. It comes from the Lord. You know, whether we know it or not, we exist in a human world, but we also exist in a spiritual world. And a lot of times we ignore the spiritual world. And Paul's giving us armor to do battle in the spiritual world. And he says the strength for this battle does not come from you, it comes from the Lord. Because this is a battle that rages, that's bigger than you. And a lot of times I forget that we're in a spiritual battle. And a lot of times I forget that the battles I face on the earth are actually spiritual battle. Yeah, you guys have probably gotten battles with your kids. I know I did. Where my kids just threw a fit and a temper tantrum and and went out of control. And I see it happening. And I think, oh, this is a human problem. And as a dad, I need to step in. I need to do A, B, C, and D. And I need to, you know, do this. And I forget that this kid going out of control, this child, this is not just an earthly battle, this is a spiritual battle. When a child pitches a fit because they don't get their way, do you realize they are playing out the Garden of Eden again? It's the exact battle. It's the same one that Adam and Eve went through with their father called God. I know better than you. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. Right? We've had kids. We've seen that happen. And this is not just an earthly battle, but a spiritual one. The same battle's been played out over and over and over again since the beginning. Now, I wish I was more perfect, and I wish I was more spiritually mature. Anybody else just sort of wish that? And how many of you wish that what you knew up here actually could live out in your life perfectly? Oh, man. That one I wish for. It's like, and then after the fact, you're like, blew that, you know? I knew that. I knew better than that. Well, I got reminded of something this week. I got reminded that this is a spiritual battle that we face, and yet so often we try to fix everything on our own. We try to fix things on our power and doing it by ourselves. And I learned a word for that this week. It was an amazing word to learn. When we try to wage war in this battle on our own, the word is stress. Stress. And you have stress? I can bet that the very point you're having stress is the place you're trying to do it, and God's not helping. Or you're not asking God to do it for you. Because when we go about working this on our own, and we think it's all up to us, and we have to fix the problem, and we have to conquer this, and we lay out our whole list of to-dos to be able to get this right, and we're doing it on our own, there's unbelievable stress. And you know what? There's freedom. There's freedom when I bring Christ into this and say, you know what? This isn't just my battle. This is your battle too. And you're in this with me. And all of a sudden, the stress can be relieved from us a little bit. And to keep this struggle, or to keep this perspective, the struggles we have are spiritual, not just earthly. And so we're not having the struggle against, Paul lays this out, not against the forces of this world, not against flesh and blood, not against your kids, not against Pelosi or against Trump. That's not where our battles are. Our battles are spiritual and against the forces of evil. And so Paul pulls the spiritual battle back into focus, and he tells us that our strength is not of our own, it is of the Lord. And when we acknowledge the spiritual battle, when we acknowledge that it is his power and his might that's working within us, when we put on the full armor of God, we will then be able to stand up in the battle, and we will be prepared to wage war against the devil and his forces. So how do we put on Christ's power? Do we just repeat that phrase over and over again? Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Do we sort of repeat that as an incantation or as some magical phrase? And if I say it, you know, 100 times, then all of a sudden I'll be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Is that what we're supposed to do? How do we put on this power and this might? How do we become that? How do we do that? Well, let's take a look at this a little bit. Might is inherent power or force. If you had a muscle man who had big old arms, not like me, okay, but had big old arms, and he was a bodybuilder, you all know the type, right? Yeah, there's nobody here like that, okay? So, big old bodybuilder, and there is an iron bar in front of him that you've seen that he could bend, okay? And here's this muscle man with all this power, all this energy built up in his muscles, and he could bend that bar. That is simply might as long as he's sitting in the chair. As long as that bar is over here and he's sitting over here, nothing happens with his might. His power does not come to bear, because the only thing he's doing is his hiney's warming a seat. That's it. But no power is being shown here. But he has the might and he has the power. Now, if he gets up and he walks over to that bar and he grabs it and he begins to grunt, guess what? All of that might now begins to become power, and he now is able to bend the bar. So the pent-up power is just inside of him until he begins to move and do something with that. And that's how we begin to put on God's power and might. As long as I just sit there and do nothing, God's power does not come to bear. Think about this for just a moment. We can sit there and pray that, you know, the world gets better. We can pray that world peace happens. We can pray that people get it. But as long as I sit there, that power does not go into action. It's just bent up might that God has. But when I begin to do something, when I step out in faith, knowing God's power's got to come to bear, then all of a sudden, all of that power begins to work in my life, and now I begin to live in the might and the power of God and not on my strength. All of us face temptation. Anybody here not face temptation? If you don't, you were just tempted to lie.
Okay.
We all face temptation. As long as I sit there and just, you know, don't do anything with the temptation, you know, I'm not going to conquer the temptation. But when that temptation comes against me, and I step up and realize this is a spiritual battle as well as maybe a physical battle, because I need to turn my eyes away or I need to just walk away, and I begin to take an action against that temptation, all of a sudden God's power comes on me, and all of a sudden I am now able to stand against that temptation. I'm able to win that battle because God is engaging his power upon me. So this power and might comes when I get up and I do something. When I hear the Holy Spirit, and I tell you what, I think the Holy Spirit wants to do a whole lot more. I think God's wanting to do a whole lot more with us as a church, amen? And I think he wants to do a whole lot more in our community. And God's saying, okay, what I'm waiting for is for somebody to stand up and actually leave the building and do something. I want you to go do it. And I think the Holy Spirit tells us that. You know, you've had it happen. You're sitting at a traffic light, and somebody pulls up beside you and gives you a nice gesture. And you want to give a gesture back, and the Holy Spirit says, maybe you should bless them. And you're like, I'm not going to bless them. I'm going to do something mean, you know. But the Holy Spirit's wanting to do something. And all of a sudden, when you say, you know what, I'm going to give a blessing for that gesture instead, then God's power comes to bear. Or maybe you're waiting in the checkout line, and you see some kid pitching a fit in the aisle next to you because what you assume they didn't get the gum they wanted. And the Holy Spirit says, no, it has nothing to do with that. They're sick. Why don't you buy them a little something? Pack of gum, maybe a little toy, registered toy or something. And you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you. What all of a sudden happens is that encounter now becomes a spiritual encounter because it's not just you doing something. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God coming to bear on you and to wage war in the spiritual battle, in the spiritual world. If maybe you're at the donut shop or you're at a restaurant and something nudges you just to go over and talk to somebody, sit down, I don't know, whatever. God uses all sorts of ways to get our attention, and he just nudges you. You need to go over and just talk to that person or say hi to that person or just ask them how they're doing. I don't know if you've ever gotten in one of those where you just felt the Holy Spirit. Just go over and say, how you doing? And then all of a sudden, 15 minutes later, they're unloading all of the baggage that's going on in their heart. What's going on? God's power is coming to might. When I step out, all of a sudden that power comes to begin to live out in our day-to-day lives, in our real world. The next verse then in this Ephesians 6 passage tells us about where our battlefield lies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. I realize I zeroed in on that quite a bit last week, that our battle's not against humans. It's a spiritual battle, that it's against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world, against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There was a military thing that came out a few years ago. We fight for you. It was an advertising campaign or whatnot. We fight for you. And I thought this was really interesting. This week, and I hope you've been praying for him, Ryan headed back. So we're sad to see him leave, Steph, but he was able to come home for their baby, and he's heading back to the Middle East. Drew Krieger, he just got shipped off to the Middle East. And sort of interesting, the Army had this phrase, we fight for you, and this really caught my attention this week. You know, these guys, they went through military training, went through basic training. They're now over there, one in the Navy, one in the Army, and they're over there fighting for us. And you know what? As they're over there fighting, they're fighting for all the haters as well as all the good people back here. The flag burners, the people that don't like us over in the Middle East, the people who are protesting the war and consequently protesting soldiers, you know, those guys are over there laying it on the line for everybody back here, even to give the right to the people to burn the flag that they're defending. They're over there fighting for us. And it really hit me this week to really help us keep this in perspective.
When we go into this spiritual war against the powers of evil, we are fighting for the people that even hate Christ. We are fighting for those who do not like Christians, for those that stand opposed to us. We're fighting for them. We're not fighting against them. We're fighting for them, because this is a spiritual battle, and we fight for them as well as anybody else. We're not against other humans. I don't want you ever to go out of here as we're going through this whole thing. I do not want you to go out of here and say, yeah, we're going to beat up the world. We're going to beat up the evil in this world, you know, and the people, the evil people of this world. No, we're not. We're called to love them. You know what Christ did for all those evil haters? I'll show you just how much I'll fight for you. And he did this for them. Because you know what? One day, you and I were all those haters. We were those people. And Christ said, you know what? I love you this much too. I died for you. And for your neighbor, and your neighbor's neighbor, and your aunt, your uncle, and everybody else. And that's what Paul is bringing us here. They're bringing us to. We put on the full armor of God because our battle is a spiritual battle. And the battle that is raging is for our soul as well as the soul of everyone else that is on this earth. And our hope and our goal, going back to the Hebrews writer, is that all people will come to know Jesus. And we should weep over that. We should cry over that. That should bother us a little bit, that some people will not accept Jesus Christ, that some people will not enter God's rest. Well, this is a good place to sort of wrap this up this morning. Just being reminded where this battle lies. And now over the next couple weeks, we're going to start taking a look at the belt of truth next week, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness. So we're going to go through all these different pieces because all these different things are something for us as Christians that God has given to us. So I hope you'll come back as we go through this.